Let us turn to the Word of God, two passages relevant to our subject today. I hadn't realised until earlier this week that it was Mother's Day today, and so we're going to read Genesis 21, which discloses God's purposes for two mothers and for two sons. Having read that, we shall read the New Testament comment on it, inspired by the Holy Spirit, written by Paul in Galatians chapter 4. So first, Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 to 21. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me to laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, for I have borne him a son in his old age. So the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son, Ishmael. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed. So Abraham rose early in the morning, and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar, and sent her away. Then she departed, and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba, and the water in the skin was used up. And she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bowshot, for she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water, and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew, and dwelt in the wilderness, and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. And then turning over to Galatians and chapter 4, and reading from verses 21 to chapter 5, verse 6. Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. Tell me, writes Paul to the Galatians who were being tempted to go back to obeying the law for salvation. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was born of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all who believe. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now, we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Well, may God give us understanding of his word. You may like to turn back to Genesis chapter 21 as we consider this passage together. We see firstly, having said that the sermon is about God's purposes for two mothers and two sons, we see firstly God's promise fulfilled in Isaac's birth for Abraham and Sarah. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. So we see here God's faithfulness to his word. This wonderful event happened as he had said, as he had spoken. And we see God's omnipotence, for it was a miracle. We know that Sarah was barren, that Abraham was 100 years old. But God fulfilled his word, and he was able to cause Sarah to conceive and bear Isaac. Every birth is wonderful. Isaac's was, but that was miraculous. The birth of you and me and of our children is wonderful, but it's natural. Under God's providence, Isaac was miraculous. So was the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so also is your and my new birth. We were once dead in trespasses and sins, yet God made us alive, children of God, born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So we praise God for his faithfulness and miraculous work for Abraham and Sarah, but for our Saviour and for our own new birth, as well as his providential care of us since our natural births. Notice the timeliness of Isaac's birth. It wasn't in Abraham and Sarah's choosing of the time. God chose it. And so with his son, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. And so with your and my new birth, Paul wrote, what is true of all of us, when it pleased God to reveal his son in me, then we were saved. So keep on praying for the unsaved members in your family. God will work faithfully to his promises, but he will work in his own time. But so often our time is not God's time, is it? The Lord Jesus had to say to his brothers and reprove them when they sought him to go up to Jerusalem, my time has not yet come, your time is always ready. And we're tempted to think that God is not acting, therefore I must act. I can't remember where the quotation comes from, but Spurgeon is reputed to have said, if you don't know what to do, don't do it. That may be a paraphrase of what he said. Abraham and Sarah, as we saw, grew impatient. They took matters into their own hands. There had already been 6 promises of descendants and an heir to Abraham, some of them repeated on the same occasion, some of them separated by many years, before Abraham and Sarah decided they must help God along and take matters into their own hands and use Hagar to bear an heir for Abraham, and she bore Ishmael. But subsequently to Ishmael's birth, not long before Isaac's birth, God made 2 further specific promises, naming Sarah as the mother of the son who would be born, naming the son. And now, 25 years after the first of God's promises, 10 years after the birth of Ishmael, God fulfills his word. So we must learn to wait on the Lord, obey his commandments meanwhile, but leave him to fulfill his promises and his word. We may sow in tears, but one day either we or others will reap in joy. Then we see the responses of Abraham and Sarah to God's faithfulness. Obedience. Abraham called the boy's name Isaac, which means laughter, as you know, as he'd been commanded. Genesis 17:19, the command was given. And he circumcised him as God commanded him. And Sarah herself bursts out in joyful praise and thanks. Initially, she'd laughed in unbelief at God's word that she, who was so old, would have a son. Impossible. Yes, it was, humanly speaking. But nothing is impossible to the Lord, as he reminded her. She considered, perhaps, who had promised. And then, believing, she judged him faithful and received strength to conceive. Hebrews 11:11. And now God makes her laugh for joy. And not only laugh for joy, but to give a joyful testimony. All who hear me will laugh with me. Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? I have borne him a son in his old age. God had said it, and it came to pass. And they gave thanks, not at the birth of the child, but when he was weaned. We don't know at what age Isaac was weaned. I gather there are Jewish suggestions that the weaning may have been as late as 2 or 3 years old, which would make Ishmael, 12, 13, a young teenager possibly. But they gave thanks. They gave a great feast. Abraham had that huge household, remember? And no doubt it was a feast in which all the household partook. And we too should give thanks and remember to give thanks for God's grace and mercies, providential and saving to us. Be ready to testify to others as Sarah did and as Abraham did in the public thanksgiving. We so easily take God's goodness to us for granted. And I'm ashamed to say that it's all too easy for me to be like the 9 lepers in Luke 17, who went on their way, but never came back to return thanks for their healing. So we see that Abraham and Sarah's promises from God were fulfilled, and we must learn to wait on the Lord, to obey him meanwhile, but to wait for his time to work. There's a little book that some of you may have by, I think he was an Anglican minister, J.G.S.S. Thompson, The Prayer Life of Christ, which is very helpful, and he has a final chapter on waiting on God in the Psalms. And he points out that all the various words translated to wait on the Lord in the Psalms relate to patient and persistent attitudes in prayer. Many of them not just patience and persistence, but energetic, fervent, striving, wrestling prayer. So let us learn to wait on the Lord, remember his sovereignty, but he will fulfill his word in due course, rather than despairing and thinking nothing is happening, so I must either give up or try to take matters into my own hands. Well, God's promises fulfilled to Abraham and Sarah. But then we see God's purposes fulfilled in the casting out of Hagar and Ishmael. Satan is ever alert, isn't he, to disrupt the work of God, to undermine our faith, our obedience, our peace with God. But remember that God is sovereign. Satan can only work if God permits, and to the extent that he permits, as we see from the book of Job. And God is sovereign over Satan in all that he does, just as he is sovereign over us in all that we do or think or speak. Satan had earlier been at work in Sarah's handmaid, Hagar. When Hagar saw that she was with child, she despised Sarah. And it wasn't just inwardly, it was obviously outwardly, because Sarah knew it, and very possibly others in the household knew it. She was wrong to treat Hagar harshly, so that Hagar fled. But God said, go back, and sent her back. Did she have a change of heart? We don't know. But in being sent back to Abraham's household, God was being merciful to her, because we read in Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, which I'm just struggling to find. God said, I have known Abraham, not just known him in the familiar sense, but known all about him. I have made him, formed him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. So God was merciful to Hagar in sending her back to a place where she would hear the word of the Lord in the family of Abraham. And now, years have passed, 12 or 13 years, measuring by Ishmael's life and Isaac's weaning. Had Sarah changed? Had Hagar changed? We don't know. But we see something of the work of Satan in her son Ishmael. Sarah saw him scoffing, maybe on the very occasion of the feast. And Paul renders that word scoffing, same root word as Isaac's name, which means laughter, but a very different sort of laughter, malicious laughter. Paul calls it persecution. And we know how cruel children can be. And sometimes big children to small children. And Sarah bursts out. Protective instinct for her child. Maybe anger too. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. If we are to be angry, let us pray for grace not to be sinful in our anger. But anyway, she bursts out quite peremptorily to Abraham, whom she called her Lord, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. The thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son, natural affection for Ishmael. His own son, the one that he and Sarah thought they must work together to produce with Hagar so that he had an heir. But now the heir has been born. So maybe in addition to those other motives working in Sarah's mind, God was working, reminding Sarah that yes, he'd fulfilled his promises, but that all his word was to be fulfilled. That Isaac was to be the heir, not Ishmael. That Isaac was to inherit the covenant, not Ishmael. God had said that specifically. So maybe Sarah is convicted of that at this point. We don't know. And certainly Abraham himself was grieved for Ishmael's sake. But God appears to Abraham. Verse 12, "Do not let it be displeasing in your sight, because of the lad, or because of the bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac shall your seed be called." But then God goes on to make a gracious promise, and he'd already made promises to Hagar specifically, and to Abraham, about Ishmael's future, about his earthly blessing and prosperity. So would Abraham obey? Some applications here briefly. Abraham had earlier followed Sarah's advice. Ishmael was the result. That was wrong. Now he doesn't want to follow Sarah's advice. But God said, it's right. Do it. We should always seek counsel of the Lord before following the advice of others. Indeed, we should seek his counsel first. Consider his word. Joshua and Israel with the Gibeonites made the same mistake. They looked at the evidence before their eyes of the Gibeonites' mouldy bread and tatty clothes, but did not ask counsel of the Lord, and then discovered that it was all a deceit. So let us learn that. Seek counsel of the Lord before asking the advice of others. Weigh the advice of the others against what the Lord says in his word, and do that. And our sins, the second point of application, and we were reminded of this by David last week, our sins very often affect others as well as ourselves. Hagar and Ishmael were now affected by their own sin, Hagar's despising of Sarah, Ishmael's mocking of Isaac, but also by the example set by Abraham and Sarah in their sin over Ishmael. God had brought Hagar back to sit under Abraham's instruction earlier. Now God says she's to be cast out. You may have those who concern you in your family or among your friends. As children grow up, sometimes they withdraw themselves from hearing the word of God. I know that in my family. Thank God not with all of them. But we must pray for them and trust the Lord for them. Abraham and Sarah had departed from the divine blueprint for marriage. Isaac never seems to have done so. But Jacob, who was born before Abraham died, followed that pattern of Abraham and Sarah. Different circumstances, I know. So remember that our sins can affect others as well as ourselves. Thirdly, Abraham was being chastened in casting Ishmael out. We're reminded in Hebrews that God does chasten us, his people, believers, for their good. They are not punishments for our sins. They have all been borne by the Saviour. But God does discipline his children, as we read in Hebrews 12, as a father, good father, disciplines his earthly children to train us in righteousness and to conform us to the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, that verse in Romans, which we love, God working all things together for good to those whom he calls according to his purpose. Why? that we may be conformed to the image of his Son, so we may go through hardships and trials, but they're for our good, they're to strengthen our faith, perhaps a preparation for more severe trials to come. But they're always for his glory and our good, for our training and discipline, but our punishment has been borne by Jesus Christ once and for all, if we believe in him. So did Abraham obey? Did he pass this preliminary chastisement of parting with Ishmael? We know there was a greater trial to come. Abraham did. We read that he rose early in the morning and sent Hagar and Ishmael away. Immediate obedience to God's command befits us. No delay, no parleying with sin, even with our favourite sins. Abraham didn't parley about keeping Ishmael. He's only a lad, he may change. No, listen to Sarah, do what she has said. Hagar and Ishmael must go. But Abraham and God made provision for Hagar and Ishmael. It was Abraham's duty as a believer in God to behave kindly in such a situation to the one who was being cast out. And surely it was God's kind providence and common grace that we now read about for Hagar and Ishmael. Abraham took bread and a skin of water early the next morning. Putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba, in which vicinity Abraham probably was, as we see at this point, as we see in the previous chapter, which David dealt with last week, and in the remainder of this chapter, which no doubt he'll be dealing with next week. I puzzled over this because immediately I think of Egypt, its pyramids, the Sphinx, the Nile, and they were all a very long way away. But those who know tell us that at this time the border of Egypt, the Brook of Egypt, which is as Israel comes down and then curves round towards Egypt, the Brook of Egypt is somewhere on the curve, not to be wholly accurate, and it was a time of peace in Egypt, and the Pharaoh's dynasty that was then ruling appears to have been quite a prosperous one, and its influence extended up the land of the Philistines into modern Lebanon and even to Syria, further north still, along the coastal plain there. So Hagar may not have had that many miles to go, if she was an Egyptian, to reach territory that was Egyptian at that time. But she wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. The water ran out. When we think of wilderness, it's not desert like the Sahara, but scrubby pasture land, seasonal streams, and nomads like Abraham, of course, led their flocks from one to the other. There would have been nomadic tracks, therefore, but she missed her way and laid the boy down, expecting his death, sat and wept. But God heard the cries of the lad. Whether he was praying, we don't know. Whether he was just moaning in his thirst and distress, we don't know. It doesn't say. But he heard the cries of the lad, and the angel of the Lord spoke to Hagar, his mother, "Arise, lift up the lad." And the Lord opened her eyes to see a well of water. She'd been weeping. You know, when you're weeping, you can't see things clearly for the tears in your eyes. It doesn't seem that this was a miracle. There was a well nearby, And when she wiped her eyes, she saw it and was able to fill the skin, give the boy drink. And we know that they reached their journey's end, because end of the chapter tells us that, God was with the lad in common grace, at least. He grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer, dwelt in the wilderness of Paran in the middle of the Sinai Peninsula, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. We read again of him returning at Abraham's funeral, joining Isaac on that occasion in chapter 25:9. God was certainly good to Hagar and Ishmael, brought Ishmael back under the sound of Abraham's teaching after her earlier rebellion, blessed Hagar and Ishmael greatly in their being cast out, and Ishmael certainly in his future life on earth. This was all part of God's common grace. The Lord Jesus said we should be like our Father in heaven, who causes his sun to shine on the evil and the good, sends rain on the just and the unjust. But spiritually, what Hagar and Ishmael's destiny was, we don't know. They'd heard the teaching from Abraham. They'd had opportunity. Whether they used it, we don't know. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. We don't know how long you and I, others, may have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But God had a long-term purpose in this, as well as the well-being and perhaps even the safety of Isaac if Ishmael's malice had risen further. The Lord Jesus Christ was to be born as a descendant, humanly speaking, of Abraham and of Isaac. His covenant, the new covenant in the Lord Jesus Christ, was to be reached through that line. And Paul takes this up in Galatians 4 and uses it as an illustration. So many today think that to be saved, they must do good. Have a niece, not on this side of the world, who, after the death of her father, wrote something to that effect to Lillian. Her father was a Christian. He and his brother were both examples of answers to prayer long after Lillian's parents died. Her parents prayed for all the family for years, but the two oldest, the two boys, were not saved. They knew the truth. Mum and Dad, Lillian's mum and dad, both died. And then just in the last 10 years, first the older was saved, and then the younger was, in their 80s. So we just don't know. Sorry, I've wandered off my own track. But, the niece in Australia, she, after her father died, she's not a Christian, and Lillian was corresponding with her, and she said, well, you know, I try to do good and everything will be all right if I'm doing my best. And you may think like that. Many do think like that today. Every other religion thinks like that. It's what we do that puts us right with God. But God says, no, it isn't. If that's what we think, we're like Hagar, who was in bondage, a slave, and her son was born as a bond slave, but in bondage to thinking that we can please God by our own efforts. When Paul was preaching the gospel of free forgiveness of sins through the Lord Jesus Christ, Jews from Jerusalem were following him around saying, well, that's very well, but you must obey the law as well. And Paul says that that's totally wrong, as we read in Galatians 4. If you submit to the Jewish law, he said, you're cut off from Christ. You're putting your hope in what you can do, not in what he has done, which alone prevails. There were only ever two people who by their works could have merited heaven for themselves and for all their physical or spiritual descendants. One was Adam, and he failed, and we fail with him because we've inherited his sinful disposition. The Lord Jesus came into the world. His Father sent him in love for us sinners. And he always did those things that pleased the Father. And he did them for us. But not only did he fulfill the law perfectly for us, he paid the penalty on the cross, not just of an awful physical death, but the wrath of his Father against our sins was laid upon him, the sinless one, that everyone who believes in him might be forgiven. And Paul says, don't go back to thinking you can please God by your own efforts. Hagar is like Mount Sinai, where the law was given, born in bondage, and the Jews of Jerusalem, many of them, were still in bondage to the law. But we're sons of the promise, like Isaac. God promised that Isaac would be born. God promised Adam that a seed would be born who would undo the work of Adam. And he has undone it by his perfect life and by his sacrificial death. And our trust is to be in him. Otherwise, we're in no better position than Hagar and Ishmael. They were cast out of Abraham's family. We don't know if they were cast out of God's family, but if they didn't come to faith, as Abraham and Sarah did, in the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad, said the Lord Jesus. If they didn't come to the faith that Abraham had and taught, then they too were cast out eternally from God's mercy. So which will it be for you? A son of the bondwoman cast out, or the son of the free woman? There is rejoicing in heaven, laughter, if I may say so reverently, over everyone who believes. May God help us so to do.